Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memories, oh what joy,
they bring to me,
how I long
once more to be, with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy, when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by His wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
How I long once more to be with my friends at the old country church. My thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
With my friends at the old country church.
Good evening and greetings in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, now as we have opened your word, we're asking the Holy Spirit to come forward to take over this study, Father, so that the words that are spoken are not mine, but they're yours. And may He open our hearts and our minds to be receptive, so that we can get a better and greater understanding of this, your word, so that we can reach out, Father, and help others in truth. Now, Father, be with us throughout this study, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're in James, and we're going to be in verse 2. Verse 2 is not too long. 26 verses. A lot of them are short. Most are self-explained. You'd be hearing James, really, as he speaks what the Spirit has given him. All right. In verse 1, it says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, for if they're coming to your assembly, man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saying to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brother, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? 6, but we have despaired the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? 7, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called, 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. 9. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And in 11, for he that saith, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery yet, if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. 12. So speak ye and do, and so do, as they that say, be judged by the law of liberty. 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoice against judgment. We're going to stop reading there for a minute. We're going to kind of back up here and take a look at these first 13 verses and what we can get out of them. Just as James begins this passage on partiality with exhortation and then a brief illustration, most of this discussion is an argument against partiality. And first, you know, partiality shows an inconsistency in one's conduct. Those we spurn are the ones God has chosen. And those we favor are the godless whom God rejects. We know here in doing such things as speaking against those that God has chosen, we know they are those that are walking in darkness. And those that are godless has been rejected by God and will be rejected unless they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and go to him and get forgiveness and then begin to walk in accordance with the word of Almighty God. But then, also, you know, partiality is more than an error in judgment. It is an act of sin. The one who shows respect of persons is a transgressor of the law. And the law is like a ring or hedge encircling those within. In other words, there comes a time that sin can encircle all of us and more or less hold us captive. And the only way out is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether he commits adultery, murder, or shows partiality, Third James argues that partiality provokes God's judgment. Think about that. You see, James is talking plainly to us. Just as most all of the authors of these epistles are doing. Because you see, it's not from man. This is all done by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. He gives these men the words and things and records them. He also puts this in their hearts. And that is exactly what we are needing today. And as we read and study the word of Almighty God, we need to take this word into our heart and bring it forth in our lives that others can see and hear this word as the Lord God would have it to work within the world. Now 14, we're going to kind of also get here into another little subject that has brings up controversy in a lot of places. 14, what does it profit, my brother, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? 17. Even so, faith, if it has not worked, is dead, being alone. Now, you know, those several verses, those four verses contains a lot for us to receive and to thank God for, and to really realize how much we stand in need of in this day and time. Can faith save him without works? This statement and others in these verses persuade some critics that James is teaching salvation through faith and works. Luther called this epistle Starway, believing it emphasizes work too much. Today, some regard it as a late writing in which the author is reacting to Paul's doctrine of salvation by faith alone. Now, you see, this argument that even within the footnotes of the Bible that they are talking about, because here in the footnotes, they're not arguing whether this is right or wrong, but what they are letting us know here is that it is being done by different ones. Now, this is not the case. James' teaching reflects neither a negative nor a positive response to Paul's teachings. For Paul's faith practically equals salvation. James, however, sees two kinds of faith: saving faith and professing faith, much like the usage today. For Paul, justification is by faith. For James, justification is by a faith that works, by a genuine faith that manifests itself in post-conversion, works before salvation. These Jews had believed in the efficiency of works. In other words, they, and what he's talking about here is those that believe you can gain salvation by your works, by your good works. We all know that's not so. But showing us here that they are those here in this early church, and we have them today that teaches this. But now some were reacting at opposite extremes, imagining that works play no part in the salvation experience. James retorts that the kind of faith that does not produce works is not saving faith. As Calvin said, faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is never alone. Thus, James' question is not simply, can faith save, but as the Greek text may suggest, can that faith save him? Can merely profess faith save? But undemonstrated faith save. For further discussion, the Greek grammar expects a negative answer to the question that ends verse 14. Hence, it can be rendered that faith, the one mentioned in verse 14, which is without works, cannot save. You see, all of this controversy over this, and we know that if you have faith and you're walking with God and you're in His Word, that faith is not alone, because we will be doing the work that God has of us to do. So you see, the two are complementary to each other. That's why that there are places in the New Testament that tells you and I that faith without works is dead. Think about it. Now, as we go on here now with 18, yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You see, the two do go together. 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And you know, the reference to faith in one God probably alludes to Israel's great statement, actually of Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one Lord. Adherence to a creed is not true faith. Even the demons know and accept the truth of the creed, but they do not possess saving faith. If one does nothing to enact his knowledge of God, he is worse than the demons, for they at least tremble. So you see, it's getting pretty strong in letting you and I know that faith and works are really compatible, and they are never really alone. Because when they are alone, then they are of no use. Either one, either way. Now, works alone will not save. If you don't have works with it, will not save. But when you put the two together, and all, and you go to the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, you still got the two of them together because you are repenting to the Lord of your sins, and He then forgives those sins. And that's what brings your salvation. But you see these works on both parts, really, even there. Now, 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now he is called the friend of God. 24. You see then how that by works a man is just, and not by faith only. Letting us know it takes the two working together. Now, 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messenger and had sent them out another way? Yes, she had works, but she also had faith. Even though she was not right with God. 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You know, and the point of this analogy between the body and one's faith is that both require an energizing element. The absence of that element renders the other component dead. You see, it takes both for you and I to be walking in salvation and to be pleasing unto God our Father. Just one will not do it. As we have seen here, and as we have come through. Now, marionette verse 25, talking about Rahab, just as James presented two examples of faith, he concludes with two examples of genuine faith, Abraham and Rahab. One was a Jew, patriarch of great sanctity, whose faith was perfected by his works. The other was the lowest citizen of a condemned Gentile city whose newfound faith was dramatized by her works. And no matter whether one has the mature faith of an Abraham or the baby-like faith of Rahab, there must be evidence of that faith. And that means work. You see, we don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved. And we work because we are standing in faith, that faith in God. But in order for that faith to be of use, there has to be work to go with it. We have to be doing what God calls upon us to do. You see, these things are quite simple, really, when you get into them. Now we have come to the end of chapter 2. Now chapter 3 is not a long one. We'll see what the Lord will have and how far he'll take us here with 3. Now, there is also a lot of things in this that we as the children of God really need and need to know and to understand and to seek for in our own lives. Starting here with verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole tongue. Well, you know, the word masters would today be translated as teachers. And the theme of chapter 3, often regarded as a special tongue, is more properly the teacher. The chapter progresses from the teacher to his primary tool, the tongue, and then to the source of his teaching, his wisdom. James must warn the many who were seeking to teach in the church, since in the early church it was an easy matter to teach in the synagogue as well. Both Jesus and Paul demonstrate that even strangers can teach. Anyone who thought he had the gift to teach would also want to use it, and it was misused. James' warning is twofold. The teacher will receive greater scrutiny from God because the teacher often passes judgment upon his hearers, and the primary teaching tool is the tongue, which no man can control sufficiently. And we understand that. Now, verse 3 says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. Whithersoever the governor lists, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little far be, letting you and I know here that one of the main things that you and I as teachers and as ministers of the gospel, we need to be sure that we learn to control this tongue by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Because on our own, and without the help of Almighty God, we can't do it. You see, that's why we need it all. Now, 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Really warning you. 7. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. Yeah, mankind has tamed all kinds of wild beasts and things, yes. But here in 8, can no man tame? It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Let you think about that for a minute. 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. You see, this is why we don't look at those even that are walking in darkness and hate them and talk against them to hurt them. We are to love them. And with that love and the right words, we may be able to help to bring them from darkness to light, and that light being Jesus. And in order for you and I to be able to do it, we need power and strength of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? No, it doesn't. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No, it can't. Either a vine figs? No. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? We all know that can't happen either. 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Think about that. You know, beginning here at verse 13, James is saying that godly wisdom is necessary in a teacher. The teacher must exhibit a meek and practical application of the truth. One cannot teach what one does not live. You've got to live it in order to teach. Most of us don't even think about things like that. Now, 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and also devilish. Let you know exactly where it's coming from. 16. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and evil work. 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. There's a whole lot there in that verse, isn't there? And verse 17 there. We know that part of what we're being taught here comes to us in a godly way, and the other comes to us letting us know that if we walk in that, come to us by the devil himself. Now, 18, and this is the last verse. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And that's what we are supposed to be, peacemakers. Now, I want you to think about what we covered this evening. If you get a chance, go back over some of it. See how much of it that you already have and how much you're missing and what you are yet in need of in order to be the teacher that you're supposed to be. You see, a lot of times your ministers don't call themselves teachers, but they are. That's why you hear me tell you that I am a preacher teacher. Because regardless of who you are, when you are an elder in the church, you are a teacher of God's word, or should be, because with your faith and your works, you're always reaching out to others to help to bring them to the knowledge of needing to know that they need something more than themselves, that they need salvation, and to get that, they are to go through the Lord Jesus Christ and repent and be forgiven for their sins, and then begin by the study of His Word and walking in obedience unto it on that pathway of righteousness. And I pray that all that is listening to this night has learned something new. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, once again, we expose your word and we thank you for it. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And Father, I thank you for those that do listen. that joins with us. And Father, I thank you for those that are part of this ministry that you've given to me. Father, I keep them all in my prayers each and every day, Father, as you know, praying for them to be kept in health and safety, and that their faith will grow stronger each and every day, and that their work will also grow so that they can be doing more and more each day to help those that are walking in darkness to find light, that light being our Savior Jesus. And also to help build this ministry, Father, because it's yours, it's not mine. It is your ministry. Now, Father, we pray for Israel, Jerusalem, for peace. But even more than that, Father, we're praying for them to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Messiah. In this land of ours, Father, I pray that those that are sitting in our high places and offices that is bringing all this evil upon this land be removed from office, Father, and replaced by those that are walking with you, that love you, love the Lord Jesus, love your church and love your people and love this country, and will work with us to bring it to repentance and our government put back upon the foundation which it was founded, that being your word in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I'm praying especially for Dennis Lee, for Amy, her husband Tom, her son Jacob, for Bobby and Millie Johnson, for James Taylor, for Sue Branson, for Debbie. Father, for my wife, myself, and Father, for all of those that are there in the nursing home in Brandenburg, that they not have to spend all of their time there, Father, that they can be well, be healed, and be well, and leave that place and go home. Now, Father, watch over us through this night, keeping us all in health. Keep us all, may we rest tonight, Father. Wake in the morning refreshed and be ready for Bible study again at 10 a.m. Father, this is my prayer this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everyone. Have a great evening. Walk with God, He'll walk with you. Have a peaceful night. Good night, all.